Good evening. Good to see everybody that is able to make it out tonight. We've got some that were out that are back with us. We've got some visitors with us, and we're just really grateful for everyone that has come to worship God with us tonight. This morning, we began talking about the battle for the mind. Oftentimes, Christians are pictured as in a battle, but maybe we don't often think about what the battle is. What is the Christian's battle? It's a battle for the mind. It's the battle that we're waging to get us to think the way that God thinks, the way that God intended for us to think. A little bit of a review for this morning. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and you see that thinking was the problem in the beginning. Eve readily admitted what God had told her, and it seemed the way that she said it, well, this is what God said, and so that's what she was going to do. But it wasn't until Satan put the thought in her mind, hey, you could do something else. And later God said that that man now has the ability to know good and evil. There's a choice there. And so her thinking was corrupted. And Jeremiah speaks of our heart, our mind, being sick, being deceived. And because of this, the right way is not in us. And this is a battle, just as we saw in Genesis chapter 3, this is a battle against Satan, against the forces of darkness. And they're tempting us. And he's working in this world to get our mind away from the things of God. And so the Bible says that we need to renew our minds, to not be conformed to the ways of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have to change the way that we think. You know, one thing I didn't mention this morning is that idea of transformation, of changing the way we think, just emphasizes that being a Christian, I don't think, isn't even primarily about the forgiveness of sins. We have to have our sins forgiven so that we can come back into a relationship with God. But primarily, becoming a Christian is about becoming what we were supposed to be. We saw in Colossians 3 and verse 10 when Paul says, putting on the new self, which is being renewed according to a true knowledge after the image of the one who created him. And so we're renewing our minds so that we can be what God always intended for us to be, but that sin, that the temptation came along, we gave into it, and it changed. It changed the world. It changed us. And so this transformation, this renewing of our mind, is getting back to what God intended for us to be. We said that if the battle is against the mind, then what we believe matters. What we believe about everything matters. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's not just simply saying, if you believe in me, everything's okay, the way some people present that verse. But you look at the context, Jesus is talking to the apostles, talking about their work, that the Holy Spirit is going to come, is going to inspire them into all truth so that they can go and teach others. And in the midst of all that, Jesus says in John chapter 12 before that, in John chapter 14 after verse 6, he says, you've got to accept my teachings. You've got to obey my teachings to the best of your ability. If you truly love me, that's exactly what you'll do. In other words, Jesus says, you can't just say, you believe in me. You can't just say, I love you, Jesus, and everything will be okay. The way we express our love to Jesus is by accepting his word and by obeying it. And so it matters what we believe on all issues. And so Paul, in talking to Timothy about his work as a preacher of the gospel in 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, he said, retain the standard of sound words. Hold to that pattern, because what we need is God's message. And if you change it, if you tweak it just a little bit, it's no longer God's message, it's man's message. And so he told Timothy, what's so vital in your work is that you hold to the pattern of sound words. It matters what we believe. Well, I want to build off of that tonight and just talk about a few applications for us. If it is a battle for the mind, I want you to think about as we strive to learn the truth and put it into action in our lives, and also as we strive to teach others the truth as we come to understand it, how do we wage this battle? What are the weapons that we use in doing this? Well, first, I want to talk to you about some weapons some people used that are not right. In 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 2, Paul is writing to them, and he's afraid. He's afraid that they've been deceived. I want you to listen to what he says about the people that have come to them. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. People have come to them with deception, with craftiness. You know, people can be very persuasive in the way that they organize their words. And people can do this even when the basis of what they're saying is not the truth. They can be crafty with their words, just as Paul describes the people that has come to the Corinthians. How should we think about that? Well, look down in verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. Paul says, for you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Now he's given us a little bit of a picture into how these people were being crafty and how they were deceiving the Corinthians, taking advantage. He kind of presents this picture of them coercing the Corinthians into believing different things. I want to tell you, unfortunately, I've seen a lot of Christians act the way Paul is describing these people here. You ever heard anything like, don't you feel this is right? This is what's right to believe. I've heard some trying to convince someone to accept his position on a different issue. He said, be a man. Don't follow everybody else's opinions. Or somebody listens to what somebody has to say about a passage. Well, that's silly. There's no way that's right. And some people, when they hear those kinds of things, you know, they back up. In other words, you think about what some of these Corinthians might be saying about Paul. You believe that because Paul taught you? You know, Paul, we're going to read in a second, Paul, who is so bold to you when he writes to you, but he's weak when he comes to see you. You know, they make fun of Paul. They say all kinds of bad things about you. Oh, well, no, I really don't believe what Paul says. No, you got me all wrong. And people use those kinds of weapons. Those are carnal weapons. Those are evil weapons. And I want to tell you something. Even if you are advocating for something that is true, that is wrong to do it that way, I don't care if someone's position is foolish or not. I don't care if everybody believes it or nobody believes it. Because what we said matters is the truth. The truth is what matters. We're trying to renew our minds according to the truths of God's word. So it doesn't matter what you say about a passage or what you say about somebody's view. What matters is whether it's true or not. And so, first of all, we don't want to be deceived by emotional arguments. People saying, well, you're dumb if you believe that. People saying, well, but don't you feel that this is right? Wouldn't it be wrong not to do this or to do that? But we already saw in Jeremiah, we already saw in some of these other passages that our hearts are sick. Our minds have been corrupted. We've got people spouting deceit from all around us. We've got Satan working through all kinds of different means. And so the only sure way that we're going to be able to know whether something's true or not is if we base everything on the Word of God, not whether what somebody says about something. And so we need to be real careful that when people are trying to teach us something, that we don't give in to something just because of how it makes us feel, the way that they say, they talk about it. And the same is that we don't want to fight with those kinds of emotional arguments either. I think some people feel that you've got to belittle other people. You've got to call them foolish. You've got to say things like, anybody that would believe that is stupid. We've got to say those kinds of things. And the only reason I would think that we would stoop to that is because we don't think that there's real power in the Word itself. Or because we don't really believe in our position ourselves, so we've got to find something else to back us up, to make us feel good about believing what we believe. That's how we receive things, and that's how we teach others things. We must not fight with these emotional arguments. So how should we fight? Well, Paul already said here in 2 Corinthians 11, the way they're treating you, the way they've deceived you, we've never acted like that. He said, they're calling us weak. I guess we're weak if that's what it means to be strong. But you back up to 2 Corinthians 10, Paul talks clearly about how they go about waging this war. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What kind of fortresses? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. How did the apostles wage the war? They were bold, but not in the ways these false teachers were. Not in trying to belittle people, not in trying to put down other people's views. They were bold in their arguments from the truth. That's where their focus lay. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says a lot of things similar to what he said here. He said in the passage we just read, we're destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're fighting against any knowledge that can't be found in the truths of God's Word. And so if that's what we're fighting against, then we've got to use God's Word to wage the battle. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Let me start off by saying a couple of things I don't think Paul is saying in this passage. First of all, when he says, I came not with superiority of speech, he's not saying the truth never gets complex, because it does. The inspired Apostle Peter said himself of the Apostle Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, some things people are twisting that Paul wrote because he wrote some things that are hard to understand. So Peter himself admits that sometimes studying the Word of God gets complex. And so that doesn't mean everything is going to always be simple. Sometimes when we simplify things a little too much, we miss the point. And so we have to be careful just as much as we have to be careful of trying to make things too complex. So he's not saying it never gets tough, it never gets complex. And when he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, I don't think he's saying, I always just preached about the cross everywhere I went. I think he did preach about the cross, but I don't think he's saying that's the only thing. I think what he means by this is I kept my focus on Jesus. It wasn't on me. You know, one of the things we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and basically Paul focuses on in 1 Corinthians 1 through 3, is that you guys are lifting up preachers one above another. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. He says that's not the way it should be. You guys are divided, and that's not the way it should be. Paul says, I keep my focus on Jesus. I keep my focus on the truths that Jesus gave. But what he is saying in this passage is, I don't try to trick people into believing anything. I don't try to force people into believing anything. I just preach the truth. And I leave it up to people to whether that's what they want or not. Do they want the truth or not? Skip down to verses 6 and 7 of the same chapter. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Skip to verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Paul is saying, you know what the problem is with these people that are deceiving you, Corinthians? They're not spiritual people. They can't accept the things that I'm saying because they don't want to. That's not how they want to see it. They're not interested in the truth. Spiritual people can accept these truths. This is a wisdom from God. But if you're looking for the wisdom of this world, you're going to be lost when it comes to the truth of God's word. Arguments from the Spirit win spiritual people, while carnal arguments win carnal people. What kind of people are we trying to draw in here? And that'll determine how we are fighting the fight within our congregation, within the community. Are we fighting with carnal weapons or spiritual weapons? Well, turn back to 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. But I call God as witness to my soul, that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. Not that we lord it over your faith. Even the apostles weren't trying to force people to accept it. In any way, they preached the truth, and it was up to the people of whether they would receive it or not. In John chapter 6, when Jesus preached that difficult sermon about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, towards the end of that chapter, some people started to walk away. You notice that Jesus didn't run after them? Jesus said, what's the matter? You know, you didn't like, well, let's... No. He preached the truth, and they had a decision to make. Now, one thing we have to be careful of is we're not Jesus. We're not perfect in the way that we do things, and we want to make sure that we don't say things in such a way that is saying them to drive people away. Because we can't do that, and we need to be careful of that. But some people are going to walk away when you're focused on the truth, when the truth is what matters most to you. We can't lord it over people. We can't force people to accept the things that we believe. And so we need to fight with spiritual weapons. A couple more applications for the church I want us to think about, and then the lesson will be yours. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, we talked a little bit about that this morning, where Paul, you know, he knows he's going to die, and one of the things that he focuses on to Timothy before he dies, he says, preach the word. I want you to notice what he says in that context in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Sometimes people just want to believe what they want to believe, and they'll look for somebody that will give them that. Now, many times when we read this passage and discuss this passage, we talk about everybody else out there. And that's okay, because it does apply to people out in the religious world that are just looking to have their ears tickled. But one thing we need to be careful of is that we forget to apply it here and with us. Because we can also get to a point where we just want our ears tickled. We want to hear the things that we've always heard. We don't want to have to change our views. We don't want to have to consider, maybe I've believed something that's wrong on any number of issues. Maybe we've believed something wrong about how we worship. Maybe we've believed something wrong about the church. Maybe we've believed something wrong about Jesus. You know, whatever it is, it's difficult. It's hard to swallow to say, I've been wrong. I need to change that. And so just as much as this applies to everybody else, we need to be careful that we're not interested in having our ears tickled. That what we're always interested in is the truth. Understanding it and applying it to the best of our ability. I want you to think about this passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. We've talked about this passage quite a lot recently. But it talks a little bit about how Satan works and what we have to be careful of. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 9. That is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. In our study of the book of Revelation recently, we've been talking about how those Christians faced a very traumatic situation. How in the late first century, the Roman Empire worshipped their emperor, and they would persecute Christians for not participating in this kind of worship. And I want you to think about, especially for Christians from a pagan background that would have done these kinds of things before they worship, before they became Christians. Think about maybe some of their family that still participated in that, and now they know you're a Christian. And they know you don't accept that. You may be looking for a reason to compromise. You may be looking for a reason to be deceived. Because you don't like that separation. You don't like that division, that tension between you and your friends or your family that believes something different. And the same kinds of situations exist today. We may look for reasons to make it easier. Maybe it's because there's tension between us. Maybe it's because we come to understand the truth about a certain subject and we realize it applies to us and we need to make a change in our lives. And what this passage says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is that God is going to let us believe what we want to believe. And so we've got to love the truth. We've got to seek the truth. Now, somewhat connected with that, I want us to think about how we train young people within the church. How do we help them to understand the truth. Sometimes people are very apprehensive when young people ask questions about things that we may sometimes think, you know, this we fought this battle, we understand the truth about it, just don't question it. We're telling you the truth. Maybe we're talking about institutionalism. Maybe we're talking about instrumental music. Maybe we're even talking about whether or not you have to be baptized to be saved. We need to allow young people to ask questions. And you need to never be afraid to ask questions about anything you don't quite understand. Because we want you to love the truth. We don't want you to believe something because we say it's true. Because your mom and dad say they believe it. Because your preacher believes it. We want you to believe it because you love the truth and you understand it's the truth. And so rather than be opposed to questions from young people or from anybody, people that are just simply, they don't know the scriptures as well as you or I might, we don't need to be afraid of questions. We need to welcome questions. We need to encourage questions. Because that's what we want. We want people to love the truth. We want people to seek the truth. We don't want people just to accept something because we said it. That's not loving the truth. That's loving your friends. That's loving your relatives. And we would say the same thing to somebody else in the denominational world. Oh, you believe that because your grandfather believed it. Well, do your grandchildren believe something just because you believe it? We need to be careful that we're training them to love the truth and not to love us and love the God that we serve. They need to love their God, the one true God. Well, last but not least, I want you to think about if this is a battle for the mind, if truth matters, if we can be deceived and Satan is working through people out there to deceive us, and God's going to let us believe what we want to believe, and we want to encourage people to love the truth, what is one of the most important works we can be involved in as a church? It's teaching people how to study the Bible. It's okay to study a lesson on, you know, I want to teach you about the church, about the worship of the church, about the organization of the church, about how to be saved and all those things. That's okay. But one of the best things we can do for anybody, and especially when we're just talking about our work in encouraging one another and building one another up, is helping one another to learn how to study the Bible better and better. To grow, to get deeper and deeper. And I think this is exactly what Peter was saying in 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We never, ever, ever want to get to the point to where we think we've arrived, that we know it all, and we never have to recheck our beliefs. Nobody should ever question us. So that's one thing that we can take from that. We should always be growing. We should always be striving to learn more. But if we are to be studying and striving to grow and focused on the truth of God's word, we need to know how to glean the truths from God's word. And so if you don't feel confident in that area, if you want to learn more about how to study the Bible, come talk to me about it. Talk to somebody here that you're confident with. And maybe as a congregation, we need to think seriously more about having classes for the young people, even for our adult class, focused on how to study, how to interpret the scriptures, how to take things we learn from the Old Testament and make sure we're using those passages correctly. All the different things that come into using the Bible the right way. We need to spend time dealing with that. And we need to know, we can be confident that our young people and everybody in the congregation knows how to use God's word to wield the sword in an effective way. And so the battle is for the mind. Our minds have been corrupted by sin, and only by the truth of God's word, can we become what He wants us to be. And so this is where our focus must be as Christians, in our individual lives and as our work, as a congregation. And so let's make sure that we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we're not just teaching what we want to teach, we're not just trying to, you know, stick with what we've always heard. Now, what we've always heard may be what the truth is, and that's okay, and that's wonderful, but we need to make sure. We need to constantly reevaluate and think about things over and over again to make sure we're on the right path. If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one tonight. We talked about earlier the pattern of sound words. Well, the pattern we find in the New Testament for salvation is that Jesus Christ came as the Son of God to live and to die and to be raised from the dead that we could be forgiven of our sins. And if you're willing to repent of your sins, to be baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection, you can walk away tonight a forgiven person, a Christian, a child of God, a member of God's family. And we hope that you'll choose to do that. If you're already a member of God's family tonight, but maybe you recognize you haven't been focused on the truth, maybe you haven't been applying it in your lives the way that you should, we invite you to. If we can encourage you, if we can pray for you, anything that we can do for you tonight, we invite you to come forward as we sing.